I'm so excited because today I'm going to take notes. Can you guys encourage James and Jill as they break God's word with us today?
Thank you, Pastor Mike. My name is James. I'm the worship pastor here at Living Hope Church. From time to time, hey, hello. From time to time, I get asked to teach a lesson, and I love having my wife, Jill, up here. We're a team. We can teach together. Yeah. Especially today on our 19th wedding anniversary. Yeah. That's a miracle. I mean, living with me for 19 years is a miracle. Let's be clear. But what I mean there, don't say amen to that. You don't know me like that.
Amen, sister.
No, you kind of do, actually. No, you're right. You're right. We're also part of the Celebrate Recovery program, which probably comes as no surprise to you. I normally wear my Celebrate Recovery hat. Every week I kind of dressed up. This week I wore my Celebrate Recovery shirt instead. But we're so grateful to be a part of that. It's been here at Living Hope Church for, we're in our eighth year. It'll be our ninth anniversary on January 1st. And it's changed my life. It's changed our lives. It's changed our marriage. It's changed every relationship that I have. And we are so grateful to be a part of what's called the Forever Family, and to see our Forever Family here this morning. Thank you all for showing up today. Yeah. All right, so how many people here know anything about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Pastor Mike taught us about that. Oh, whoa. Okay, keep them up. Okay. And they know something about the fiery furnace. Okay, no, okay. All right, who's got a thought about, in a few words, key there, few words. Okay, I don't need your whole here journal. But in a few words, what might you say? Who has something to say about what you remember about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? Amy, yeah. Their faith was great. I love that. Anyone else have a thought? Debbie, yeah.
There was another in the fire. There was another in the fire.
Yes, there was.
I actually had the shirt before we preached.
Yeah,
this
message. Right. Right. Sometimes we buy shirts for messages, not today. Anyone else? Anyone else? There was another in the fire that had great faith. Yeah. Yeah, they didn't bow down to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar built. That's awesome. Those are all three great perspectives and three great takeaways, because this story in Daniel chapter 3 has a lot of layers to it. Mm-hmm. So we'd like to offer up perhaps an overlooked perspective on the events of that day. Yes, there was a king, Nebuchadnezzar, right? That was his name. When I read it, I see Nebuchadnezzar. For the people that are Gen Y or millennials, you'll understand what a Chad is. It's kind of like one of those bros. Okay, y'all don't know what I mean. Okay, that's fine. Ask your grandkids what a Chad is.
Dangling Chad.
And then you'll understand why that's funny. That's cool. That's how I see it, all right? So there was the king, Nebuchadnezzar. There was these astrologers, right? The astrologers, they didn't have a big part in the story, but they do play a part. They were in the king's ear. They're also the three Jewish men, right? Who Nebuchadnezzar, as Pastor Mike taught us last week, they had Hebrew names, but in the Nebuchadnezzar's court, they changed their names to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were the subject of the king's anger and his fury. And finally, there were some soldiers that were on standby to do the king's dirty work. So for those that are familiar with the story, you understand all those characters in the story, right? Right? Okay, good. Just making sure. All right. So before we kind of dissect what this story means, and specifically what it might mean for us today, we're going to read the story right out of Daniel chapter 3.
If you are able to, please stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high offices, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue that he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground and worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. So, at the sound of the musical instruments, all of the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshipped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all of the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harps, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue that I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what god will be able to rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and they threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnaces, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them in the furnaces?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Well, look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men, unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the 4th looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell like smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn from limb to limb, and their houses will be burned into heaps of rubble. There is no other god who can rescue like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. You can be seated.
Wow. I want to hire you to read my Bible. That was awesome, right? Come on with it, Jill. Dang. Wow. So as we saw in the beginning, by a show of hands, some here are familiar with the story. Some know it well. But for many of us, it might be the first time you've ever heard that story. It is a great story, isn't it? Especially when Jill reads it. I believe it to be a true story. I believe that if it's in God's Word, this is a story. This is not allegory. This is not a metaphor. This is a true story of God's power and what God, who our God is. Okay? This happened a long time ago, though, and you might be asking yourself, what does all this have to do with me? Right? How is it meaningful today? So as we talked about in the beginning, the personalities represented in this story are not just limited to the Old Testament. They're represented here today in our communities, in our families, and even in our churches. So our title for today's sermon is, Who Are You? Who are you? Every time we speak, we do what's called a six-word summary. It means six words or less. If you forget literally everything else, if you remember this small phrase, you'll be on the right path. And our summary today is R is not equal. That sign means not equal. I like those cool little signs like that. Not equal to will be. So as I often say, I'm a visual learner. It helps me to remember stories and truths when I see visuals. So as we look even closer, we're going to share some visuals. It's probably not going to be a surprise to a lot of you. And we're going to put some names to some of these personalities, ultimately asking the question ourselves today, who are you? So the first personality we're going to look at this morning is the bully. The bully. Yeah. Remember I said these personalities are still around in our communities today. The bully. I see King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchad. He was temperamental. He was unstable. He was reactionary. See him as controlling. I see a little bit of insecurity when you build a statue 90 feet tall and you force everybody to bow down to it. A little controlling, wouldn't you say? Now, I'm terrible at measuring distance. I have no, like, really, it's a joke. Tony Pianti from Camp Daniel makes fun of me because I'm like, is that 25 feet? And he's like, it's 8 feet. So I don't, okay, I can write a song. I'm not a carpenter, all right? So I'm trying to understand how big 90 feet is. And I asked many, many people that I figured would know. I tried to use my iPhone. That didn't help me at all. Thanks, Siri, for that. But we have a big sign out front in our parking lot that says Living Hope Church, right? You've seen that sign? It's been up for a long time. From the wonderful Mike Grawl, who I talked to yesterday, he estimated at probably just under 45 feet, okay? So we're talking a little more than twice as high as the Living Hope Church sign. That's how big this statue was. Just as an aside, I thought maybe that sign was 90 feet. So I'm telling you, just giving you an example. So for my visual for Nebuchadnezzar, this is what I think of right here. One of these little guys right here. You wind them up. In chapter 2, verses 2 through 9, he says, "If you don't tell me what my dreams mean, I'm going to cut you into pieces." Okay, right? And then in chapter 3, if you don't bow to my big statue, I'm going to throw you in a blazing hot furnace, right? Later in verse 29, though, as Jill read, if you don't worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm going to cut you into pieces, and I'm going to turn your house into rubble, right? So he's a guy that like is easily, I would call it, triggered, probably would have done well in Celebrate Recovery. He's volatile. Right? And anyone who disobeys, they don't just get in trouble. They don't just get thrown into jail. They don't get imprisoned. Right? They get cut into pieces. I mean, settle down a little bit, guy. He doesn't just punish, though. He makes people suffer. And that's what a bully does. Not just happy, winning. They want to make what they would see as the loser agonize. You want to make people suffer. Now, here's the issue, biblically and otherwise, with being like that. One time a couple years ago when I was back in California, I was out on a walk, and I saw a notice on the ground. I snapped a picture of it. Sometimes the way God speaks to me is he will just bring my attention to something and say, write this down, capture this, take a video of it. I have no idea when it's going to be for. This particular one was a few years ago. And it says, no dumping drains to the ocean. It's cool. I mean, it's in the sidewalk, right? And then later I ran across a similar notice, and this one is affixed to the ground, so I snapped a photo. No dumping drains to the creek. I'm like, oh, that's cool. There's a little a theme going on. And when I got home a couple months later, I was walking around Howard, and when I was out walking, I saw this. No dumping drains to the lake. Right? Every one of these signs is saying the same thing, and just like that, we as people cannot dump hostility into our minds. We cannot take in or dump in defensiveness from whatever source into our souls and expect it not to drain into our hearts. Because what these signs are telling us is that this little area that you might throw your car oil down is connected to something bigger. And though you might get rid of it here, it's going to have a very adverse effect down the line. And that's what taking anger and insecurity and control and hostility in to your mind and to your spirit and to your soul will do to you. You become not just a king that says, if you disobey me, there's a price to pay. You become a king that says, if you disobey me, I will chop you up to pieces and I will destroy your family and you will become ruins. And if you don't bow down, okay, Chad, got it, right? But here's the point. Something as volatile as anger, it can't be compartmentalized. Can't just compartmentalize it in our lives. It will pollute every body that it is dumped in. And that's as dangerous for us today as it was for those around Nebuchadnezzar.
So next up, we have these. It might have been a while since you've seen these. Does anybody know what these are? Bellows, that's right. And what are these used for? That's exactly right. I see bellows as a visual for the second type of character in this story. And we're going to call them the bully winders, meaning people who get the bully all wound up, you know? In Daniel chapter 3, here, babe. In Daniel chapter 3, the astrologers reporting back to the king about how his command was being disobeyed are in this story what I would consider the bully winders. But they didn't just tell him. It seems they knew something about his character and how they approached him with their info. So how did they inflame this bully, the king? Well, they started with a little sweet talk and like, long live the king. In verse 10, they then reminded him of his decree that was to be strictly followed, and the harsh punishment of being thrown into the fire if it wasn't followed. In verse 11, these bullywinders pointed out the three men specifically he who were disobeying the order, even called them by their names. Then in verse 12, they amped it up a little by reminding the bully these disobedient people had their positions in the first place because of him, and reminded the bully that it was the statue that he had set up. Modern-day bullywinders are people who enjoy getting others riled up and who can't hold their opinion back. They have a high need for drama and often live chaotic lives and inflict contrived crises on family, friends, and coworkers. Often, this interpersonal drama becomes public on some social media sites. You might have seen them.
Next, we're going to take a look at the strong men. For this, I initially thought of my good buddy. By good buddy, I'm guessing many of you might know, at least by sight, anyway, the one and only Flat Stanley. Anybody know who Flat Stanley is? Yeah, okay, we got a couple. All right, Flat Stanley's a guy that is used in schools. Okay, this guy's traveled the world. All right, Flat Stanley has traveled the world under the not so careful supervision of first through third graders. Right, Lauren? You know what I'm talking about. So Flat Stanley, he goes, and the goal is that you take him wherever you go, and you take photos of yourself with Flat Stanley. That's a pretty tough guy. But honestly, I really had to use my creative mind to make Flat Stanley one of the strong men in the book of Daniel. It's a little bit of a reach. So because, you know, maybe that might be a little bit of a reach, I think we could probably take it a little more literally. So if I ask my friend Joseph, if he'd be willing to try and play. Joseph, why don't you come on up here? Try to get into character for us if you can. It's going to be a stretch for this guy. Not quite as stretched out as the t-shirt that he's wearing. Thank you, brother.
Yeah.
I mean, I think we made the right choice today. All right. I'm going to ask you a couple questions, all right? Is it safe for me to make some assumptions?
Depends.
Okay. Uh-oh. Babe, stand by. All right? I know. All right, you work out, yes?
Yes.
Okay, very good. You work out often?
Yes.
Okay, good, all right. You can lift heavy things?
Relative.
Relative, okay, all right. So in real life, like day-to-day life, how does having this strength that you have, how does it help you?
At work, if there's difficult things that need to be done and lifted and moved, I can often be the one to do it.
Yeah.
If there's not machinery around to do it, I can usually do it.
Wait. Did you just say what I think you said? He said, if there's not machinery around, I can be the... Did I hear you? If there's not machinery around?
Sometimes, yes.
Oh, my goodness. Okay. That's amazing. I need to get to the gym. Okay, go ahead. So you can lift and maneuver things. Other people can, even machines, I guess. That's amazing. So is this a good defense against trouble? Maybe it like helps to mitigate threats?
Yes.
Yes, right? So when you and your wife, Lauren, are out, she feels relatively safe with you?
Yes.
Yeah. I feel safe right now, actually. If I stand right here like, hey, I'm good. Go ahead, y'all. Throw your darts. My man. All right. So being strong can help mitigate those threats, yeah?
Yeah.
Okay, so I'm seeing all benefits so far. Last question. How does your strength help against fire?
Not at all.
Not at all. Let's give it up for Joseph. Thank you. So the last group that we're going to examine this morning
is the faithful. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the faithful. To say that they were brave and courageous would be, I believe, an understatement. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
The Bible tells us that they had the faith that God would rescue them, but even if he didn't, death was better than bowing to an idol. As a reminder, in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we will make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. So in either way, in their eyes, it was a win-win. Even if they had to endure a fiery death, what I gather from this reading is that they thought God would deliver them or they'd perish. They thought God would deliver them or they'd perish. I mean, that seems pretty practical, pretty reasonable. But I wonder what they thought when God just showed up in the middle of the fire. I don't think that ever entered their minds, maybe, but it wouldn't have entered mine. You know, maybe God will come in the fire and hang out with us for a little bit and then poof, disappear. I mean, that's crazy. And I mean, what was that moment like? You know, being in the fire and not feeling any pain and then having God show up right there. It had to be something like Peter walking on the water, the most surreal, logic-defying moment for them. And I wonder what the Lord said to them, because the Bible says they were walking around in there. So every time I hear this story, there's a lot of emphasis on the fact that they were not harmed. They didn't smell like smoke. Not even a hair on their head was singed. But when I read the story again, what really popped out to me was that when they came out of the fire, they were no longer bound. Mm. The fire was permitted to only burn up the things that held them captive. Mm. The story of their courage to defy the king and their faith in God has been recorded in Scripture and told throughout the generations. They didn't tap out. They went through the fire, and then they had an encounter with God, and then they were set free. Their legendary story of courage and faith has become one of the most powerful stories of the Old Testament. I have never been at risk of being thrown into a fiery furnace. But I sure have felt like I've been going through that going through, if you know what I mean. There have been a few times in my life that have felt like fire to me. And I wonder if there's anybody here that has felt that way too. Even in the middle of those struggles, I knew that I had a decision to make. I could have walked away from the fire in order to avoid the pain of it. I would still be tied up, but I wouldn't have to go through the fire. I could have walked away from my faith altogether and still be tied up and angry on top of it. Or I could walk through it and have the faith that God would meet me in it and remove the ties and set me free. So what about you? Do you have the faith to go through the hurts and hang-ups and difficult decisions, the diagnosis, the family drama, or whatever has you all wrapped up and believe that you can be set free? I wish I could tell you that I always had the faith, like the guys in the story. But it wasn't always like that for me. I wavered. I cried. I stomped. I yelled a lot. When a push came to shove, I was not ready to go into the fire. But eventually, I mustered the courage, and I believe that you can too. So who are you in the story, and who do you want to be in this story? What steps are you taking to become the person you want to be? If you're one of the faithful, what steps are you taking to help those around you?
Oftentimes, when we tell the story, we think, or at least we imply that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were unafraid about being burned alive. It's a logical conclusion based on what was recorded in their words. The Bible doesn't say they were scared. It also doesn't say that they weren't. Certainly not unreasonable to also think that they may have had some feelings or apprehension about what to them was an impending death sentence. We have to remember that we know the full story, and that we know it's a beautiful story of deliverance and provision, but they were living the story in real time. But you can be brave and scared, too. The night before my birthday earlier this month, we were having a particularly bad thunderstorm. April 5th was the day. The lightning was lighting up the sky almost like it was middle of the afternoon. It was flashing ominously, and the thunder was rolling and cracking with anger. Jill loves that. She's the only one in our family that loves that. After a few minutes of that nonsense, we heard our bedroom door open slightly. It was about midnight. We heard a little voice say, "Mommy?" And Jill said, "Yes, baby." And Nate said, "I know I'm tough, but I'm scared." So when he came in and he crawled next to Mom and Dad, Nate knew he was safe. Now, coming in by us at that moment didn't mean that the storm outside stopped. The storm didn't stop at all. But the storm didn't matter because he knew where his safe place was. The storms, the trials, the hard situations, they're going to come in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. The question is not whether the storms will come. The question is, where are you going to go for your safe place? Who are you? Who are you in this story? Are you the bully? Are you a leader whose face, the Bible says, of Nebuchadnezzar was worn in anger? What a great visual, a face worn in anger. Do you fly into rage? Are you temperamental, insecure, and controlling? Are you a bully winder? Are you somebody who maybe manipulates or strategizes with the bully using flattery and try to get them all wound up? Are you one of the strong men? You go about your job, but you stand too close to the bully and his fiery rage, and the physical strength is no match for the peril of anger's fire, and it could end up costing you more than you ever imagined because it cost those strong men their lives. Are you one of the faithful? Are you committed and unwavering? Yes. But don't forget, they worked with and for a king that did not share their beliefs. At least at first, it could have cost them their lives. But they weren't willing to risk their eternal lives for it, and their devotion to God revealed God's provision, which in the end changed a bully king's heart. If you read Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar says, "It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs! How mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faithfulness to the Most High God allowed the Holy Spirit and God in his provision to come in and change Nebuchadnezzar. Again, he went a little extreme with it there, right? If you don't bow to their God, I'm going to cut you up into pieces. We don't want to use that kind of language today, right? You don't want to go to your friends at school and say, "If you don't follow Jesus, I'm going to cut you up into pieces. I'm going to wreck your house." Okay? Not cool. That was his personality, right? We become believers and we still are who we are. But his focus then became on the Most High God again. But who are you today? Who are you in this story? Here's a tip. If you don't know, ask someone who knows you really well and who isn't afraid to tell you the truth. If everyone around you is afraid, you're the bully. Just understand, you're absolutely the bully. Now, I can't define you, but I know me. I know the me who has sounded and acted like a bully. I've been the bully. I've had unpredictable mood swings. I've had overreactions. And I have been a demander of loyalty, a demander of respect in my home and in my workplace. I know the me who looks like a bully winder, striving for acceptance and craving affirmation of someone or people in power or authority. And I know the me who seems strong, the me who looks strong, but gets caught up too close to volatile and unsafe circumstances, and it costs me more than I ever considered. And on my own, that's it. That's who I am. I'm the bully. I'm the bully winder, and I'm the not-so-strong man. But in Jesus Christ, in the Most High God, through the fire, and standing in his presence, it's a whole new story. And because of Celebrate Recovery and by the grace of that same God, I know those old me's don't define me anymore. God took the ashes of my distrust and control. He broke open the restraints of secrets and self-condemnation. And he consumed by his holy fire the arrogance of my thinking that I would be unharmed by danger.
Lying me, I know cheating me, I know secret keeping, late night creeping, deceiving me, but it's you, it's you that brings out honest me. I know two-faced me, I know disloyalty, and I know crazy making, misbehaving, promise breaking me, but it's you, yeah, it's you, brings out honest me. Cause you make me a better man than I've ever been. You're a Sunday, hallelujah. It's like I'm born again. And ever since I met you, I've never been the same. The change is clear to see. It's you that brings out honest me. It's a brand new me. I am acting differently. It's like I was a prisoner who finally got set free. Oh, it's you, God, it's you. Brings out honest me. You make me a better man than I've ever been. You're a Sunday hallelujah. It's like I'm born again. Ever since I met you, I've never been the same. The change is clear to see. It's you brings out.
As the lyric says, whoever you are at this moment does not need to be who you will be in the next. You can have walked in as the bully today, and you can leave here as the faithful. The truth is that we cannot change ourselves. We need an encounter with the living God, the one who meets us in our fiery trials. As we trust in him and in him alone, our lives safe and secure for all eternity. Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful morning. Thank you for revealing your word to us, Lord God, so we can see all the different facets of your holy word and the application of it. And God, you know every heart in this building today. And Lord, it's safe to say that I have been all of these things, least among the faithful. I have been the bully. I have been the bully winder. I have tried to be a strong person and have gotten fired up in the flames. So Lord God, help us to be the faithful here this morning. And the struggles that we face with all of these different personalities that are in us, Lord, bring discernment and light so that we can reach out to one another and be faithful friends and faithful in you, faithful to your word, God, that you will rescue us. In Jesus' name, amen.